As you know, if you've been with us, we are in a series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians called Becoming Who You Are. And we could add the word in Christ there. I have been saying, of course, along the way that Ephesians is split neatly. Not quite ready yet, guys, but let's go ahead and do that right now, I guess. See, you see who's really in control of things here. So in a little while, we're going to open our Bibles. And when we do, I'll have the verses up on the screens, right? And you can follow along that way, or you may want to... I'm just all twisted up this morning. If you'd like to follow along in a paper Bible and you don't have one here this morning, our ushers are coming down the aisle just now. And if you would just signal them somehow, they would be happy to hand you one. There you go. So back to what I was saying, if I can remember here. I think I've been saying just about every week that Ephesians is split almost exactly into two halves. In the first half... focuses on the theological truths about who we are in Christ. And the second half focuses on the practical outworking of those truths. I had an interesting conversation with a man I had not met at a restaurant this week who somehow had formed an opinion of our church that we are only interested in words and theology. And not very concerned about action, which surprised me. I have no idea when or how this man formed that opinion, but I thought, boy, I should underscore this morning. I should make it crystal clear that here at Grace, we believe that it's critical to have both orthodoxy and orthopraxy. What do I mean by that? Good theology and good living out of that theology. That's what we mean by those two words. And I really believe that Paul's letter to the Ephesians is based on the belief that one without the other is pointless. If you have a solid theology but never put it into action, I guess you could say you're smart, but that's about it, right? It's really pointless. This morning, we're going to be looking at the first half of Ephesians chapter 5. And I think we're going to find that Paul's words to the Ephesians in this section are not only very practical, but very applicable to our lives today in the world we live in. And if we do not put them into practice, there are really, really grave consequences for that. So I'll invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you took one of the Bibles that the ushers handed out, that's on page 944. At least that's where Ephesians 5 starts. And again, we're going to be looking at just the first six verses, which I'm going to read through now, and then we will go back and kind of work our way through. So Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as these are not fitting for the saints. Neither should there be vulgar speech, foolish talk, or crude joking, all of which are out of character, but rather thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or greedy, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things." Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, I think that it would be easy for us to read these words and maybe try to deflect them out to the dark world that is so obviously engaged in these kinds of things. But Lord, we recognize that you directed these words to be written to the saints in Ephesus, and that they have been preserved for us in Scripture to speak to us today, Christians who live in a world not so unlike Ephesus. And so as we have just sung, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us today. Give us minds to comprehend your truth and hearts to receive and obey, or as Paul says, walk in your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to try and summarize these verses that I just read, I think I would just really boil it down to say this. Paul is calling the Ephesian believers to walk in love, not walk in lust. Okay? That's kind of the essence of what he's saying here. And in one sense, this passage is certainly a continuation of the concept we looked at last week of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. But, you know, summaries and generalizations tend to make it easy for us to dodge, right? And so Paul doesn't just use generalizations. His words really poke at underlying behaviors that become more difficult for us to dodge. Paul's pretty direct in this passage, and so without being too graphic, we need to understand what Paul is saying and also understand the gravity of what ignoring those words will mean. So Paul begins in verse 1 with a really audacious command. He says that we are to imitate God. The Greek word underneath imitate there is the word that we get the word mimic from. So when he says imitate, that's what he means. Mimic God. Paul paints this picture of a loving relationship between a father and a child. Any of you who have had kids, maybe you've noticed, kids tend to imitate their parents, don't they? For good or for bad, right? Sometimes they imitate things we wish they wouldn't. Other times, they pick up on wonderful character traits from their parents. When Becky and I first moved out here to St. Helens, there were a number of you that helped with that move, and the DeRoya family were among those who helped. And Mike DeRoya, the dad, if you know him, one of the things that you know about him is that he's a servant. He's a servant. And Mike had his family with him that day, and this huge human who normally stands back there in the corner and hands out bulletins, Zach, was just 9 or 10 years old. And at the end of the day, I thanked Zach for his help in moving, and he said this to me. I had fun. My dad taught me that when you help people, you feel really good inside. And I feel really good inside today. That was striking to me. What was going on there? Zach was imitating his loving father. It's a really, really great picture of what Paul is talking about here. And while this is the only place in the Bible that has a command so direct as this, to imitate or mimic God, there are actually a lot of places in Scripture that teach us to be like him, Leviticus 19, God told Moses, "Say to Israel, you shall be holy, for I am holy." In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You must be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." In Luke 6, he said, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." In the passage we were in last week, Paul said to forgive one another just as God forgave you. So one question we should ask is, how do we imitate God? I mean, I know some people who seem to think they are God, but what does Paul mean when he says this? Because we obviously can't imitate the omni characteristics of God, right? We can't be omnipresent. I've tried. Doesn't work. Omniscient doesn't work. Omnipotent. Any of the other omnis, we can't do. But here's what we can do, and I really like how Daryl Johnson has put it. He says, we imitate the God we cannot see by walking in the steps of the God we can see. Of course, the God that we can see is Jesus. So Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his essence. And so it follows that if we want to imitate God, the place for us to begin is really by imitating Jesus. And I think it's fair to say that this is really God's goal for all believers, all Christians, to become more like Jesus. Paul, in this passage, calls out one specific characteristic here that we are to imitate. He says, we are to walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So one of the ways that we are to imitate the God we cannot see is to walk in that sacrificial, others-preferring love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. I've said this before, but this love, in Greek it's agape, is an act of selfless sacrifice that is for the greatest benefit of the other person. This is the most basic trait of the person who wants to imitate Jesus, be like Jesus. They have to love as he loved. Now, I fail at this every single day. I have already today. Okay? But when I look back, I think I'm doing better at it than I was 10 years ago. I think I'm way more consistent at it than I was 40 years ago. So there's a progression in this imitating God, imitating Jesus. So we're to walk in love. And then when we come to verse 3, Paul calls out the antithesis of love, which is lust. Lust is this selfish act to meet your own sinful desires. I did a topical message on lust about a year ago in our Vices and Virtues series. And if you want to do a more deep dive and detailed message on the effects of this in our culture, you may want to go back and give that a listen. This morning, though, I'm going to just try to stay right in this text. So in verse 3, Paul says, "But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as these are not fitting for the saints." Not fitting for the saints. It's sort of like that putting off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes of the person who's in Christ. And Paul uses one word here in this verse that is explicitly sexual, and then two words that are not necessarily, but are probably intended to be understood in that same context. So impurity here would include sexual thoughts that don't have to do with your spouse. Greed here would be understood as the selfish craving for sex that takes advantage of others. And the one that is explicitly so is the word that's translated for us here, sexual immorality. That word is porneia. Not surprisingly, that's the word we get the word pornography from. Literally, sexually immoral images, right? But the Greek word porneia means any sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Any sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Now, as you know, this is not a very popular belief in our world today, is it? And we might think that our world is much worse than the world that Paul wrote these words into, but what Paul is saying here wasn't popular in his day either. In fact, the expectation was that people, especially the men, should feel free to engage in sex for pleasure anytime and with anyone they wanted to. Sex for procreation should be limited to one spouse, they believed. But for the purpose of pleasure, anything goes. Sound familiar, maybe, right? And I know that even inside the church, people's tendency is to try to figure out how close they can get to that line of sin without actually stepping over it, right? People don't tend to ask, how can I get closer to God? How can I become more like Jesus? They want to know, where exactly is the line, right? And when you talk to people who have crossed way over that line, they will often say things like, I don't even know how this happened. I don't know how I got here. And it becomes clear as you listen to the story that there were indicators all along the way. If you walk it back, you can see the compromises that were made that shouldn't have been made. And what Paul says here in verse 3 is that these things are just not fitting for Christians. These things should never even be heard of among Christians. In verse 4, he takes it a step further. He says, neither should there be vulgar speech, foolish talk, or crude joking, all of which are out of character, but rather thanksgiving. It's probably pretty obvious to us what is meant by vulgar speech and crude joking. We live in a culture that excuses that kind of talk as locker room talk, or even says, boys will be boys, right? Although it seems that this kind of speech have become pretty common among women as well. The Greek word under foolish talk is the word that we get moron from. And it's interesting that we hear this kind of talk from people at the highest levels of our society. Moronic talk. And because we've become so accustomed to this kind of talk, because we sometimes excuse it as locker room talk or whatever, however we excuse it, we don't tend to be shocked anymore. We don't tend to recognize it as sin anymore. No, you shouldn't talk that way. No, it's more than you shouldn't talk that way, right? Because joking about sex is sinful. Why? Because it brings low what God has created for the highest expression of intimacy between a husband and a wife. It takes something beautiful that God created and drags it through the mud. It also can awaken people to sexual things way before they have any business being awakened to them. And when those things are awakened prematurely or awakened in unhealthy ways, like pornography, those sinful views of sex are then taken into marriage, and they cause a lot of damage. A lot of damage. So Paul says, stay away from all forms of sexual immorality. Don't even talk about it. Don't even talk about it. It's interesting, I think, that Paul's counter to that vulgar speech and crude joking is thanksgiving. Does that strike you as odd? I mean, why doesn't he say, but rather, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is of moral excellence, dwell on those things. That's what he said in Philippians 4. But here, where he's specifically talking about sexual sin, he says that our speech, instead of being vulgar, should be speech of thankfulness, thanksgiving, gratitude. Why would that be? Well, two things came to my mind in this. The first is that in Romans 1, and this has always been interesting to me, Paul says that failure to give thanks to God was one of their reasons. You know that famous text in Romans 1, right? This slide of sinfulness that goes further and further into disgusting sexual behavior. But Paul says that their failure to give thanks to God was one of the reasons for their slide into that sexual sin. Romans 1:21. So there's some kind of a connection here between lack of gratitude and sexual sin. And I think this might be what the connection is, because in the immediate context of Ephesians, Paul has been reminding the Ephesian Christians over and over again about who they are in Christ. You used to be this, but now you are this. And I think what Paul may be saying is that when you forget that, when you stop overflowing with gratitude to God for what he has saved you from and what he has saved you to, you're in real danger of sliding back into your old sinful ways. So instead of vulgar speech, gratitude. And I think gratitude that focuses on who we are in Christ, what Jesus has done for us. In verse 5, Paul gives a sobering warning about those who engage in sexual sin. He says, for you may be sure of this. You can bank on this. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or greedy, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. So Paul has shifted here from talking about sinful sexual acts to the people who do them. He's not talking about these things anymore. He's talking about these people. Okay? And he explains here why he includes greed among these sexual sins. He calls it idolatry. I think a case can be made for why greed of money is idolatry. Jesus said you can't serve the God of wealth and the one true God. You can't serve both of those. But in this context, he's using it in the realm of sexual sins. And to understand why he might be doing this, I think it's helpful to understand the cultural context that Paul is writing into. Ephesus was a really dark place. The main pagan temple in Ephesus was the temple to the Greek goddess Artemis. The Romans called her Diana. She was a fertility goddess. And the temple was run entirely by women. Young female devotees to this goddess were required to spend 2 years as prostitutes in the temple. And the worshipers who went to the temple to worship Artemis or Diana engaged with these prostitutes as an expression of worship. And I think Paul is drawing from what that pagan practice that they were familiar with in Ephesus. And he's saying to these new Christians in Ephesus that any time you engage in immoral sexual behavior, you're engaging in idolatry. You don't have to go to the pagan temple to be guilty of this. And just because we don't have a pagan temple devoted to sexual sins doesn't mean Paul's words are any less applicable for us today. See, idolatry is simply trying to satisfy something in us that can only be satisfied by God, or by twisting what God has created as beautiful and good into some kind of counterfeit, an ugly imitation. And so when we engage in sexual immorality of any kind, we are choosing to step outside of God's beautiful design for sexuality and worship a counterfeit idol. We are choosing that. That's really important to understand. It's not oops. You're choosing to worship an idol. And then Paul says that that person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Does that mean that if any of us falls into sexual sin, we lose our salvation? That's not what the Bible teaches, so no. Paul's main point back in chapter 4 and here in chapter 5 is that these behaviors are not consistent with the behaviors of those who are in Christ. They don't match up. Romans 1 also serves as a clear warning of the progression of sinful behavior that results in God just giving them over to their sinful desires. It's tragic. So let me just say this. If you're dabbling in some kind of sexual sin, man, you need to be careful. Because sexual sin never stays in one place. It progresses. And the Bible's pretty clear that there can come a time and place where God says, fine, have it your way. See, there's a lie that far too many Christians have believed. It's a lie that says you can have things both ways. Last week I mentioned the bumper sticker that says Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And it's partly true, of course. Christians aren't perfect. Look around. Right? But we're also not just forgiven. We're supposed to walk differently, live differently. And as Christians, our sexual ethic is one of those areas that is supposed to be drastically different. The culture around us that sometimes works its way into the church would have you believe that the biblical sexual ethic is unrealistic. Come on. Really? It's not okay to have sex before you're married? It would have you believe that you can imitate God by walking in love and at the same time walk in lust. And it's a lie. You can't obey the command of Ephesians 5:1 to imitate God by walking in love and at the same time worship the idol of selfish sexual gratification, walking in lust. So Paul says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. So don't be deceived when people tell you, well, that's not really what the Bible means there. No, it is. So we have to ask ourselves, are we being deceived? Have we bought in any way the lie that says that walking in love and walking in lust can coexist? Because they can't. To borrow from part of next week's text, Paul would say, wake up. I think it's verse 14. Wake up. So as I close, I really want to bring us back to verses 1 and 2, because that's our goal, right? The goal is not simply to avoid this. The goal is headed somewhere. Focusing on the negative is not a very good way to avoid the negative. There's an old Andy Griffith episode where Barney was teaching some kid to ride a bike, and he kept saying, watch out for the tree or the mailbox or something. What? Don't go there. Well, the kid was so focused on not going there, that's exactly where he went and ran into the tree, right? Focusing all of our attention on sexual sin is not the greatest way to avoid it. We need to understand the danger of it, but we'll do far better to focus on the goal, which is what I think Paul is trying to say. And as we saw in verses 1 and 2, the goal is to imitate God and walk in love. So I have to ask, have you experienced the love of God in Christ? Have you received that forgiveness that he accomplished for you on the cross? If you haven't, if you are not in Christ having done that, oh, don't wait. I mean, if you're struggling with some of this and you're not in Christ and you're coming to the realization that this is a dead-end road, let me invite you, come to Christ. Let him make you new on the inside, change you, give you his Holy Spirit to empower you to walk in this way. Instead of that counterfeit, cheap imitation. But largely, we are Christians in this room. And some of you are struggling in this area, either in your behavior or your speech. And so I'd ask you today, is today the day that you would decide to imitate Jesus and how he loved? See, Jesus knew how dearly loved he was by his Father, and so he committed himself to love as he had been loved. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus was human. Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way that we are. And yet, he did not sin. Why? Because he knew his Father's love and he was committed to walk in that love. And so Jesus never saw people as an object to be used for his own pleasure. Love wouldn't let him do that. And if we would recognize how deeply loved we are by God, and if we would commit ourselves to walk in that love, I believe love won't let us do it either. Our love for God won't let us make an idol out of sex. And our love for people won't let us turn them into something to be used for our own gratification. Let's pray. Lord, our world is so very deceived in this area. And so many Christians have bought into that deception too. So I pray that you would open our eyes to the lie. Help us to know how deeply loved we are and what it looks like to walk in that love. For any, Lord, in this room this morning that don't know you, Would you just draw them to yourself in this moment right now? Speak in ways that I can't even to let them know how much you love them. And offer forgiveness. Lord, for those who do know you but struggle in this area, would you fill them with your Spirit and let them know that it actually is possible to be free of this? To walk in love, not walk in lust. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Break the chains that have bound them. And help all of us, Lord, to be mindful of walking in that love. Help us to be mindful of how we talk. Let there not even be a hint of this among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.